Well, you open your Bibles, you probably could just sit it up on its end, and it all falls right down to Philippians anyhow. So, yeah, number of times we've been in it. We're in Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. We're looking at I give you a little outline very quickly, the introduction, Paul's experiences at Rome, his exhortations in chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 18, Paul's companions, Epaphroditus and Timothy, and he shares somewhat of that with them. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he deals with he begins to warn the Philippians. As I mentioned to you before, they had some internal problems that they had to work out on their own. Where he says, "Work out your own salvation," that is deliverance from those particular problems that they were having. Contrary to what a lot of teaching is, that we get salvation, then we got to work on it. That is not accurate with the scriptures either. So the only explanation that I have of that passage, to work out your own salvation, is that the internal problems they were having, they'd have to work on them themselves without Paul being present. He was at Rome. He wants to be there, but he can't be there. In chapter 3, he begins with a series of warnings. Actually, there are two warnings. One against legalism. I'll define that in just a moment. The other is against lawlessness. Those are two extremes. They're two opposites. I was teaching, and you've heard me say this many, many times. I was teaching a high school class this morning about their old sin nature. And we have an area of strength in our old sin nature. If you remember the diamond that I draw, I didn't put it on the overhead projector. I wasn't going to use it, but I draw a big diamond. And on the top, I put an S. And I tell you, that's your area of strength. That's where you produce good things out of your life. My greatest illustration for that is Hitler. As bad as Hitler was, the best thing that he ever did, or the good thing that he did, he made a car for the people, the Volkswagen. And I love Volkswagen, so I think, you know, that's pretty good. So I always credit him for making the Volkswagen. Outside of that, I don't know that he did anything good. Down at the bottom, you have on that diamond, I put a W. And that's your area of weakness. Those are where the anger and the bitterness and the fighting and all those internal things come about. You know, jealousy and hatred, envy. Just a lot of bad things come out of there, too. That's your area of weakness. You can't control those things. You know, it's easy to say, don't be angry. Or stop worrying. It's easy to say those things, but boy, that old sin nature just holds on to it as much as it can, and it will continue to hold on. Then you have on the other two corners of that diamond, you have a trend towards lasciviousness, which is lawlessness, and you have another area, a trend towards asceticism. What I was trying to show the children this morning is that the area of strength and that trend towards asceticism, those all appear to be good. And it's very deceptive. Very deceptive. On the other side, you have the trend towards lasciviousness, which is lawless. And people are lawless. We're all lawless. We all want to do what we want to do, and we don't care what anyone else thinks. And you also have that area, or that bottom corner of that diamond, your area of weakness. And those two sides, they're pretty easy to identify. And you know you're doing something wrong if you're angry, or if you're bitter, or if you're fighting with someone, or you're breaking the law, and you don't care what anyone else thinks. You know that's wrong. But when you're doing good things, you're helping the poor old lady across the street, you know what I mean? And you have a trend towards asceticism. You go to church, or you you read a daily devotion, you do good things. That can be very deceptive, because you really think you're pleasing God. And can I remind you that anything comes from the old nature will never please God. Never. And you'll really never conquer it, because it's always going to be present. As long as you're in this life, that old sin nature will be with you. And the only thing that the only defense you have is to know the scriptures and to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're talking about in this passage that we're looking, that I might know him. It's so important for us to get to that place. But Paul is talking about, in this case, legalism. And legalism is sort of those two ends of that diamond, you know what I mean? The good things and the trend towards asceticism. Paul thought he was doing God a service. And we'll look at that very quickly. Let me review with you very quickly chapter 3. Against lawlessness, this is verses 1 to 16 of chapter 3. In verse 1 and 2, he identifies the false teachers, those who had come into the church at Philippi and was promoting this legalism, that you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Or they may be just Judaizers who are unsaved and coming in and saying, you know, what Paul had to say is wrong. What you need to do is you need to turn to Judaism. And Paul is defending both of them. But he talks about them in verse 2. He identifies them in verse 2. He says, beware of the dogs and beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision, the mutilators, the ones who want to circumcise you. And then in the next verse, he said, but we are not of that group. We are of the circumcision. Not the circumcision made with hands, but the circumcision that's made without hands. A circumcision that takes place inside. A circumcision that you have as a result of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How do you know you're circumcised in the heart? Paul says it's we who worship God in the Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. There's something about that fills us, isn't there? As a believer, to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you have that relationship with Him, that you are in His family, that you are a son of God, you're a child of God. You belong to Him. He's in you. Can't we rejoice in that? See, if you're a believer, you do that. It's not something that I have to force you to do. And we have no confidence in the flesh. We who are of the true circumcision. We realize that old sin nature, as much as it produces, it seems to be good, God does not accept it. Verse 4. Paul says, if anyone would have confidence in the flesh, I certainly would. And I have more than all of you. I have more than all those Judaizers that are coming into the church and trying to convince you that you ought to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. I want to tell you about me. And so in verses 5 and 6, he tells us about all the advantages he had, all the things that he thought would bring him some rewards from God. We're in verse 8, so let's look at that. And yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. One of the things that I was sharing with you, the word I count is used twice in this verse. And they're both present tenses. If you look at verse 7, Paul uses, he counts in verse 7 all things as loss too. But in that verse he uses a different tense. He uses the perfect tense. That's very significant, because in verse 7, he's dealing with the seven things that he mentioned in verses 5 and 6. And he said, I want to wrap all those things up, all those things that I put my confidence in, and I'm going to count them as loss. And it's a permanent loss. I know that they do me absolutely no good. I'm never going to call upon them again. God will not accept them. God doesn't care whether I was circumcised the eighth day and of the tribe of Israel. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care whether you keep a law or not. And you can keep all of it. You can be blameless. God doesn't care about that. That isn't, see, what God requires of you is a righteousness that is far greater than any righteousness that you can produce in your life. And you could obey every law of the land, every biblical law, and God would still not accept you. Because it's not good enough. Your righteousness must be a righteousness that only God can provide, a perfect righteousness. And I want to tell you, there's no one that's perfect except Jesus Christ. And as good as you may be, and as hard as you try, to be perfect. God doesn't accept it. I was not a very good person, but when I became a Christian, I tried to be good. Now, I put the emphasis on tried. And I mean, I went to church, you know, I read my Bible every night, I did all the things I was supposed to do. And when I learned that those things don't count, it was like putting a needle in a balloon. My bubble burst. And the only righteousness that God requires of me is the righteousness that He provides. And the righteousness which He produces in me. Not the righteousness which I do. And all those righteousnesses that I was counting on are lost. I mean, they're totally. Remember I told you that the things, the word things there in verse 7 is plural. It's referring back to the seven things that he mentions in verses 5 and 6. When he says he doesn't count them as losses, he counts them as loss. It's a total loss. In verse 8, when he uses the word loss, or count here, twice he uses the present tense. And what he realizes and what he's come to a conclusion is, see, you never get over that. You never get over being self-righteous, thinking that I'm going to please God with what I'm doing. You never get over that. And Paul realized that I got to keep on counting these things as loss. All things. Everything that comes its way that is contrary to Jesus Christ, I count as loss. And I have to keep on counting them. I never come to an end of counting them loss, because there's always something there. There's always something there that makes us think that we're doing the right thing. We're doing good things. We're pleasing God. Always. I mean, I work hard. God's pleased with that, isn't He? And won't He accept me because I've been a good person? I mean, I've always treated my employees right. I've always worked for my employer, and I gave 110%. I feel pretty good about that. God's certainly pleased with me. I mean, doesn't he say that we don't work to please men, but we to please Him? And I work really hard. And so you see that there seems to be a contradiction in our lives. We do one thing, and we think we're pleasing God. God says that's not where it comes from. It comes from what's inside of you, from your divine nature that I've given you, and the Spirit that I've given you. And you need to trust in me. See, I know that I may be trying hard, but something happens, and I lose it. Do you ever lose it? You just lose it. I mean, I'm working and I'm thinking, boy, this is really good. I'm getting this. And then something happens. And the pipe leaks or the phone rings. And I'm right in the midst of this thing. And now I'm angry. And I'm like, where did that come from? Is that the attitude in which I'm serving? That if things are going good, then God's pleased with it? And when things interfere with my life, I'm angry? Doesn't He work all things together for good? Well, I've got to keep on counting things for loss. Hey, I'm preaching this morning to you. Boy, I feel good. You know what I mean? I taught a tremendous Sunday school class this morning. Just ask me. The flesh is so deceptive. The heart is deceitfully wicked. You see, we really don't understand ourselves. I tell the kids, you know, I looked in the mirror today and I said, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? And I looked at myself and I smiled. I said, you look pretty good this morning. But I only looked on the outside. I didn't look on the inside. See, I can't see on the inside with the natural eyes. God has to give me some insight to what I'm like inside. And when I begin to look inside, and I look inside by the mirror that he's given me, his word, then I see things that aren't so nice. See, I see the jealousy and the anger, all those things that I see my self-effort. I see my self-praise. I see the glorying that I do in myself. Taught a good class. Man, that was good. So I never like to hear you tell me when you leave here, oh, that was good, John. Because then I get to think, yeah, it was pretty good, wasn't I? We need to be so careful. We need to be so careful. We're not near as good as we think we are. And Paul says, I've got to keep on counting things as loss. All of them. Whatever comes up in my life, I just have to cross it off. I have to write across it loss. It is worth nothing. As a matter of fact, I'll count it as dung. The word dung, I have it written up here. We don't know exactly where that word came from. I mean, we know what it is. I don't have to tell you what it is. But we don't know how they derived that word, all right? Most commentators or most biblical scholars believe that it came from the word dogs up in verse 1, or verse 2. Who knows? And from the word balo, which means to throw. And therefore, it was things that you would throw to the dogs. Rubbish, garbage, scraps off the table. And then it came to refer to a corpse that was thrown out in the garbage heap. And then it was increments from animals and humans. Can you imagine looking at your good things that you've done, your trend towards asceticism, and saying, God, look at what I'm giving you. And then I would say to you, would you offer God dung? Would you offer him the scraps off the table? And that's what we do. Scraps, increments. God, here it is. Aren't you pleased with me? Paul said, I look at those things and they're just lost. They're just lost. All of them. And I have to keep on recognizing that. See, we never arrive in this life. You'll never reach. Paul in his life, he hadn't attained yet. He's still working on it. If there anyone that could have said, I've attained to this perfection or this maturity, he didn't. None of us will in this life because it's a constant going on. I was at the wedding. We were sitting at a table on Friday night at the reception, or at the, what is it called, a rehearsal dinner. And the man sitting next to me was from Minnesota, and he proudly told me that he teaches Sunday school class. And I said, oh, I said, that's nice. I said, what do you teach? He said, I teach the 7th through 12th grade. I said, oh, I do too, except mine started at 9th grade. I said, what do you teach them? So I teach them their duties to God. I said, I don't teach that. I was telling my wife that. She said, you didn't tell them that, did you? I said, yeah. I said, I don't teach them that. I teach them grace. He looked at me sort of puzzling. I said, you know, if you don't understand grace, all the duties that you teach them become self-righteousness because the foundation is wrong. You will never understand God's work or be able to do God's work apart from understanding His grace. And he looked at me with a sort of a pun. He said, I never thought of it that way. I never teach them their duty until they understand grace. Because you see, doctrine produces our duty or our responsibilities. If you put duty first, then all it is works. That's all it is. Paul looked at all these things. And he says, I count them loss, I count them dung. And he has reasons why he does it. Do any of you have any questions? Sometimes I talk and I don't know whether I'm getting through or not. That's why I like to be down here with you guys, because you can ask me questions and I look at your faces sometimes, and sometimes I see that you're understanding it, and sometimes I'm not sure whether you understand it, and sometimes you're sleeping, so I don't know. You know, but if you don't see, my philosophy of preaching is that, or teaching, I'm a teacher. If I'm teaching you something and you don't understand it, man, I might as well stop right there, because anything after that you're not going to understand. We need a foundation to build upon. It's like I've told you 1,000 times, I can't teach you calculus if you don't understand arithmetic. And you can't understand the doctrines of God's Word until you understand the basis. And if you're confused about it, let's go back. Let's pick it up. Let's build. I want to be a builder. I want to build doctrine in your. See, doctrine is teaching. Don't get afraid of that word doctrine. That's all it is. That when you translate the Greek word, it just says teachings. That's all. I'm just looking at my notes here. See what I want to tell you. See, he uses the word dung to describe how he feels about, or how he felt about all the things that he counted as important in his life, that he thought he was doing good for God. See, what he learned is that the only thing of value, listen to me, the only thing of value in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he produces in you. And I emphasize that in you. Because when it's in you, it will work out of you. If it's not in you, it doesn't matter what you work out, it's of no value. Now he tells us, he gives us several reasons. As a matter of fact, he'll give us three reasons. Why he counts all things but loss. Why all his works, all the good things that he did in his life, all the things that came from his old sin nature, why he looked at him as dung. I know that because when he begins this verse, and you don't see this in your King James, but it begins, or whatever translation you have, it begins with a little conjunction hina. It's H-I-N-A. And a hina, usually in the Greek, will point to purpose or result. And I think here Paul is explaining to us the reason why he counts these things but loss. Now I want you to get the impact upon that. He counts those things but loss that he might win Christ. I have all these things going for me, but they're worthless, they're of no good, they're of no value, that I might win Christ. If you're holding on to those things, you remember I told you how deceptive it is? I mean, if you're on that right side of that diamond that I was saying, where you have the area where you're producing good things and you have a trend towards asceticism, very deceptive. I never had that problem because I was always on the other side, you know, lawless, weakness. So I still deceive myself, but mostly it was on that other side. But as a Christian, if you're in that area, it's very deceptive, very deceptive. Paul says, I've looked at my life, I examined my life. This is self-examination, and he's looking to see what he was like, and he learned something. What's valuable in his life was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to win him. I want to win him. Now, may I remind you that Paul's a believer? He also already had Christ living in him. He's not talking about gaining salvation. He's talking about something else. He's talking about a relationship that will be established, a fellowship that will be established with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to get that. The word win here, I have it written up there, kurdino. It comes from the word kurdos, which means to gain. It's used a profit. If you're in a business, you make a profit. That word is used. It's an aorist tense, which shows a point in time. It looks at a reality. It's a subjunctive, and it looks at that's what my goal in life is, that I may win Christ, that I may gain Him, that I may have profit in Him. He's a believer. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He came and He lived within you. You remember in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, "For me to live is what? Right. To die is gain." See, living for Paul was Christ. That was everything for Paul. Everything else was loss. Everything. There was nothing that he could find in his life that was worth what he would have in Jesus Christ. We were counseling, Linda and I were counseling Kim and Brandon, her future husband, last week, and I was explaining to him that my relationship with my wife is very important. It's the most important thing here on this earth, that I have a right relationship with my wife. And I have to place a value. How do I place a value on my relationship with my wife? I said, if my wife went out and bought a new dress, is that worth getting upset about to break that relationship with my wife? And let me tell you something. A relationship is a very fragile thing. Very fragile. You can break a relationship just like that. And the marriage relationship, you can break it like that. And I said, well, I often use the illustration of going to the grocery store, you know, and there's two cans of tomatoes there, and one is 79 cents and the other is 80 cents. And she's picking the 80 cent one. And I'm saying, why are you doing that? I mean, that's a penny difference. And I could get angry over that. I could get angry over buying a dress. I could get angry at other things. But see, that relationship is more important to me than anything else. And I want to protect that as you would protect an orchid. An orchid is a very delicate flower. If you're touching the petals and you're doing something, you ruined it right away. And you want to be very careful in that relationship. See, one word, one raised eyebrow, you know, bang. Well, you want to win Christ. See, my wife is my wife. She can't do anything about it. I mean, I got a document that says that she's my wife. But I want to win her. I want her to know that I love her. I'm protecting her. I want the best for her. I will always be there for her. Always. I want to win her. And when Paul's talking, she's mine. And you know what? Whatever it takes on my part, I gain 1,000 times more. And whatever you call loss for Jesus Christ, and you have Him, and you win Him, you have 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, Now you're complete in Christ. You know, I mean, when you were saved, you received all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. They're yours. You'll never change your position. You can't improve upon it. You can't distract from it. You have a position in Christ. You're seated this morning here, but you're also seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you not? That's what the Bible tells us. And in that position in Christ, you have every advantage that there possibly can be. You have every blessing that there could possibly be in Christ Jesus. But I'm also down here. And you're also sitting in the pews and I'm standing up here. And I want to win Christ. Delicate relationship. Sin breaks that. My self-righteousness breaks that. So when something comes along that would interfere with that, I look at it as loss. I look at it as dung. I want to win Christ. Are you with me? I want to have that relationship with Him. I want to gain Him. I knew my wife before I got married. Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Now we're looking down the road probably about 30 years and he's still saying, I want to win Christ. I'm looking down the road 50 some years since I became a believer and I still want to win Christ. I'm looking at my wife of 30 years and I'm saying, I still want to win her. And things aren't important. A dress is not important. I could tell you stories. They're not just not important. Waking me up at 2 o'clock in the morning, 100 miles from here, and saying, "I think I left the iron on." So I get in the car and drive 100 miles to check to see whether the iron's on or not. Sink overflowed, ruined my floor. Did I yell at you, hon? No, I didn't. It's not worth it. Oh, you know, there's so many stories. I'm racing through my mind. I won't tell you all those. But anyway, it's not that important. Paul obviously was a Christian and he wanted to win Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. This is not gaining Christ in salvation, but it is so much more than that. This is gaining a greater appreciation for Him and what He's done for you, His work on the cross, what He's doing in your life now, how He's working all these things together for good. I said this morning, we were looking in Daniel, Daniel has a couple of visions that he interprets, and one was the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had. You remember this beautiful statue, gold and silver and bronze and iron, and in chapter 2 he has that vision. In chapter 7 he has a different vision. In that vision he sees these beasts in it. And I said, you know, it's interesting in life that sometimes we look at things that we think are so good for us that they're really bad for us. And sometimes we think that the things that are really bad for us are the things that are good for us. And it's all a matter of perspective. How do you see things? Waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning was God putting some sandpaper to me. Getting rid of some of the rough edges. The sink being overflowed, sandpaper being applied. Now, I could tell you 1,000 things that I've done to her. Don't misunderstand. This is a two-way street here. But I see Christ. And that's more important to me than anything else. Anything else. How do you look at it? How do you look at life? What is your life made up of? Will you turn to Galatians chapter 2 with me? Galatians chapter 2. In Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That's, by the way, your position in Jesus Christ. When God sees you, what He sees of you, that you were crucified, you hung on the cross with Jesus Christ. I don't know how He did that. But you died with Him, you were buried with Him, and you rose again with Him. That all took place just like that, in a moment of time. The moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you died with Him, you were nailed to that cross, you were taken down, you were put in a tomb, You were raised from the dead with Jesus Christ. And God looks at you as being in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, I want you to look at the words live all the way through there. The live and life. What is his life? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by what? By faith. In who? In the Son of God. See, that's what winning Christ is. It's coming to that place in life where you realize that, hey, I have a position in Jesus Christ and I have a life down here. But my life can't be about me. My life is about Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Life is my existence. But Christ is my life. Life is my existence. I'm living down here, but Christ is my life. Look down at verse 20 of Philippians chapter 1. I have that written up here. Yeah, Philippians 1:20. Christ gives us life when we're saved so that we can live. Isn't that interesting? He crucifies us and then gives us his life. He nails us to the cross. And then he raises us and gives us new life. That new life is Christ's life. And all of you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ have Christ's life. Now you want to win that life. See, you want to win Christ. You want to see that relationship is cultivated and grows. Notice what he says in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 1. According to my earnest expectation, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That is, he doesn't do anything. He don't want to do anything that would bring shame. As always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now we already read studied in the first chapter when he looked at his bonds and his imprisonment, that he didn't see that as a disadvantage. He wasn't weeping and crying about, you know, boy, God's mistreating me here. I've been his servant all these years and now I'm in prison and I'm chained to this filthy army, whatever he is, a captain or whatever. And they bring me junk food, you know. Yeah, listen. This has been such an exciting adventure for me. You know that through this imprisonment that the guards have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all a matter of perspective. It's how you look at things. And not only that, but even in the emperor's household, people are being saved. And there are people in Rome who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Onesimus, one of the characters of the scriptures, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in Rome while he was there. A lot of exciting things happening in Paul. And he could have looked down at that and he could have been crying in his beer, you know what I mean? There's a country song, "Tears in My Beer, Crying Over You," or something like that. Yeah, anybody know that song? Frank, you know it, don't you? No, you heard it, okay. You don't want to hear it again, do you? But you know, aren't we a crybaby? Oh Lord, I don't deserve this. I say that so many times. I mean, I'm a crybaby. Why are you doing this to me, Lord? I don't deserve it. Oh, you're so self-righteous, John. You think you deserve better? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about myself. There's a couple of Johns in here. Well, how do you look at your life? Yes, John? That's right. I backed in the garage door a couple weeks ago. Couldn't understand why. And Lord, why me at this time? I don't need this. Why are you doing this to me? Ah, well. our time is up. We have to stop here, I think, and we'll pick up next week. But before I close, I want you know, Christian life is a constant walk, but it's also a constant examination, looking at yourself very carefully, and looking at it in the mirror of the Word, and seeing yourself for what you really are. I told my high school class, one of the hardest things we have to do in life is to change. If you don't, if you're handing your wife, and you're saying something to her that hurts her, or your wives are saying something to your husband that hurts him, and you need to change, and you know you need to change, but you don't. It's hard to change. But let me tell you something, change is possible. I can vouch for that. Sometimes it takes a catastrophe in your life to change. Sometimes we look at life and we're able to look at things in reality, and as we look at it through the Word and say, you know, I'm not what I think I am, and I'm not doing the right thing, and I really need to change. And with Christ's power living in me, I can change. But you have to, see, it's all happening up here. It's what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And when you begin to change your thinking, you begin to change the way you live. If you think you're doing good all the time, you're in the wrong world. That's not my world. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here and to look into your Word. Father, how important it is for us to look at our lives and examine them, to do a reality check, to see what we're really trusting in, whether we're trusting in ourselves and in our good works, or whether we're really trusting in you. And how do we look at these things? Do we look at them as loss, or do we look at things that we want to hold on to? They're so important for us. Houses, cars, families, jobs, bank accounts, retirement funds. Father, you're not concerned with those things because you promised you'd take care of us. You'd meet every need that we have. We really don't trust you. So, Father, as we leave this morning and we have to come to grips with ourselves, may we look into the Word, into the mirror, and see what we're really like. Start moving things from the profit column, from the gain column, to the loss column. And come to a conclusion that all things, we need to count and keep on counting all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might win him, that we might gain him, which is life, life eternal. So this morning we thank you for these things, and we'll thank you for all the things that you're going to do in our lives in the week to come, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.